Thank you. Opening question today. Why do you have hope? Do you know why you have hope? Now, for some folks listening to that question, you may say, well, I don't have hope. And hopefully, we will get through that, and maybe at the end of today, you might have a measure of hope. For some of us, we're building our hope on different things. And that's the probing question I wanted to ask today. Why do you have the hope that you do? Because life is all about choices. And we make decisions all the time. Already this morning, you've made hundreds of decisions. You decided this morning what to eat for breakfast. Maybe you're having second thoughts about that right now. You decided on what you were going to wear. You decided on which route you were going to take when you came here. Although that might be the same route that you do every Sunday. When you got here, you decided who you were going to speak to and who you might avoid speaking to. You decided where you're going to sit. Interestingly enough, no one takes a neutral position. For the most part, we make a decision and we go with it. Not many people decide, well, I'm going to drive halfway to church, and then I'm going to park the car and then walk the rest of the way. Unless you ran out of gas or something like that. No one comes in and says, I'm just going to sit halfway down. But on matters of eternal purpose, sometimes, perhaps too many times, we're neutral. Apologist Ken Ham states, many Christians have been duped into accepting the false idea that there is a neutral position when it comes to social issues. Some Christians even accept the myth that the U.S. Constitution declares that there should be a separation of church and state. God's Word, however, makes it clear that there is no neutral position. We need to proclaim a Christian worldview and the gospel, all the while giving answers for the hope that we have. Now, where does he get that idea? All the while giving hope for the answers that we have. He takes it from 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And that's where our challenge is today. Do you know the reason for the hope that you have? Whatever that hope may be. There are basically two pathways I'm proposing this morning. And it's very elementary, it's very basic, but it's God's Word or it's man's Word. Your view of the world comes down to these two pathways. Your worldview comes down to these two pathways. Ultimately, your decision is based on God's Word or anything else. If only one does not start with God's Word, then ultimately, there's only one other option. It's everything else. It's man's opinion. And man's opinion can lead us to all kinds of pathways. I mean, truth is whatever you want to make it. Marriage can be defined however you feel like. Lying, that's subjective. Morality, that's relative. If you're going to base your worldview on man's opinion, then you should know what you believe. You should embrace that. But you should also know the fallacy of that worldview. You should know that there is a limitation to that. A person can make decisions based on a whole set of circumstances and a worldview that is based on man's word, and they can get through life quite well. But ultimately, there's going to be a judgment day, and ultimately you will meet God face to face, and you will have to give an answer for the reason that you chose the pathway that you did. Man's opinion is evident in America. We see it everywhere. We have legalized murder. We call it abortion. We endorse perversion and we call it an alternative lifestyle. We choose not to discipline children because we want to build their self-esteem. And that's the way we go. So why do we have hope? What is the answer for what is happening in our country? God's people need to stand boldly. And we need to stop the compromise that we are engaged in, even in our churches, most especially in our churches. we're compromising way too much. We need to be teaching our children, the young children, and the older children, senior adult children, to base our life on God's word and not man's opinion. Malachi 3:7 says, "Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. What is God saying here? He's saying he's going to welcome us with open arms. And Jesus gave us a great example of this with the prodigal son. This illustration was what God was going to be like if we returned to him. In the prodigal son, the father figure is God. And you know that image. God is waiting. He doesn't move until the son returns. But what happens when the son returns? The father runs. The father runs. And that's what God will do. When we return to him, he will run to us and embrace us. There is a battle. There is a battle forming a worldview. And in 1 Peter 3:15, we are not giving the answer for the hope that we have in our churches. I want to read an excerpt from the book Already Gone, and just a short little excerpt of what a young girl named Susan is going through. Susan is in the fifth grade, and she loves it. She loves making friends. She loves reading books. She loves her mom and dad, but she's not too sure about her older brothers who pick on her all the time. And she loves Jesus, sort of. In all honesty, she's not too sure about Jesus right now. Yes, Susan grew up in the church and faithfully attended with her family on a regular basis. For the last several years, she has enjoyed the bliss of faith as a child. But now, however, on the verge of adolescence, she is beginning to make her faith her own. Or not. Her spiritual life is hanging on the balance, and no one even knows that's the case. On Monday morning, Susan will go to school where she will learn many things. She'll learn about history, mathematics, language, and science. And especially in science, she learns that from men and women who wear white jackets and safety goggles. They get out Bunsen burners and dissect things and look at things under the microscope. They deal with facts. They do research. They look smart. They deal with things that matter, things that you can touch. On Sunday, Susan will go to church, and for 2 hours or so, she will enjoy the company of friends under the care of committed Christian volunteers. And to Susan, they look nice. They read stories to her. She's not really sure if the stories are true, but they're nice stories. They don't really connect to reality, and they come from an old book anyway. They help her with crafts and sing songs together. And Susan knows they're good people, and they're teaching her things about what she can't see. But over the next few years, Susan's worldview, her philosophy of life, will be formed. She doesn't even know it's happening. Neither do her teachers. But connections and assumptions are being made in her mind that will determine how she interprets everything from this point forward through the rest of her life. She begins to feel a disconnect. The facts are relevant. Faith is not. If you want to learn something real or important or meaningful, you do that at school. If you want to learn something that's lofty and emotional, you do that at church. The real and important things, folks, need to be taught at church. Now, this isn't a talk about, you know, slamming our educational system. No, it's more about what we're not doing in our churches. Because in our churches, we need to be teaching what's real and evident and making that connection. Why? Because of people like Susan. Susan is headed on the path of many young people who, by their 20s, have already left the church. And we've seen this. You've seen the statistics. As soon as students graduate from high school, they move on to college. So many of them are lost. They're gone, never to return. And so we look and go, okay, well, obviously the problem was what happened right before they left. It's the youth group. Well, let's look at our youth groups and try to figure that piece out. But the truth of the matter is, and this book talks about all kinds of statistics and research that has been done over several years, the truth is we're losing our young people in their adolescence. By the time they've reached middle school, they're already gone. For Susan, she's not cynical. She's just skeptical. She's not uncommitted. She's just indifferent. So what do we do about that? Where did this problem start? Was it too much television? I mean, you know, kids are watching too much television anyway. Where is she getting all these ideas? Maybe it's too much time on the internet. Maybe it's the problem with the church. Maybe the Sunday school class that she's teaching. What about the friends that she's hanging out with? Where did her problem start? Her problem started a long, long time ago in a garden. See, in this garden, God created it, and everything was good. Everything was perfect. And then Satan came along and asked a simple question. Did God really say? And he's been asking that question every generation since. Did God really say he created everything? Surely science has proven the Big Bang Theory. Did God really say that he created the earth in 6 days? Surely science has proven that life has evolved over millions and billions of years, give or take a few million or a few billion years. Did God really say that he created humanity? Hasn't science already proven that we've just evolved over time? It's just kind of random chance, and just over time it all came together? I mean, really? A global flood? Come on. Did God really say that? I mean, hasn't science proven that there never really was a global flood? That the fossils were laid down over millions of years? What is the answer? Why do we have hope? And as I was asking this question, I thought, you know, I need to share with you why I have hope. I mean, after all, we need to be prepared to give an answer for the reason of the hope that we have. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 is talking about. Here's why we have hope. Because God is the author of history. God had a purpose throughout all of history, and God has a purpose throughout our future as well. Several years ago, Ken Ham went through the scriptures, and as he went through the scriptures, he came up with an outline, and he calls it the seven C's of history. I'm going to use that outline to understand why we should have hope. The first C is called creation. I have hope because there is a creator. I believe that. I believe that God created this world. I believe he created in 6 normal length days, that this earth is actually about 6,000 years old. Scriptures tell me that. All the original animals and the first two humans, Adam and Eve, ate only plants, and life was perfect. The second C is corruption. You see, God told Adam, he said, you can eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden. But God was also giving us a free will, because God didn't want us to be puppets. He says, I'm going to give you a free will, but have anything you want in this garden. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from that. I'll give you a choice. And man made a choice. Adam chose to rebel. And when he rebelled, he ushered in death, sickness, and sorrow into a once perfect creation. As a result, the world that we live in now is just a decaying remnant, a corruption of the once beautiful world. But I have hope because God has a plan. God has a plan. The good news is, rather than leave his precious handiwork without hope, God graciously promised to one day send a Redeemer. God said, there will be a Redeemer. The next C is catastrophe. as the descendants of Adam and Eve married and filled the earth, their wickedness became great. And God judged their sin by sending a global flood to destroy everything, all life, animals, creatures, even mankind, except for one family, Noah and his family. He asked them to enter into the ark, and a remnant, a representative of every animal kingdom, to enter into the ark and to be saved from this watery catastrophe. And here's the part that's interesting to me. Science actually can prove this. Science actually can look this. Scientists don't always like to look at the evidence because they've been thinking about one man's opinion for so long. But what would you expect if you were to believe in a global flood? You would see millions of dead things buried in rock layers covered by water all over the earth. So what do we find? Millions of dead things buried in rock layers covered by water all over the earth. We see it. I mean, after all, we got coal mines just to the west and north of us here. It's millions of dead things buried in rock layers that were caused by a global flood. The flood reminds us even today that our righteous God will not tolerate sin. And while the ark reminds us that he provides a way of salvation, I have hope because God made a promise. I have hope because God made a promise in that catastrophe, and it was an incredible catastrophe. We don't even think about that, what the global flood did. But God said, I'm never going to do that again. The next C is confusion. After the flood, God commanded Noah and the family, the only humans left on the earth, to fill the earth. And it wasn't long before the human race again disobeyed God. It was on the plains of Shinar. They built a city. They said, hey, let's make a city here. Let's build a great big tower, and let's be the rulers of this world in this way. And God looked down and said, no. I want you to fill the earth. That was the command for you. So God gave them a confusion, a multiplicity of languages, so that they would spread about. You know, they couldn't understand each other. And said, hey, I understand you. Let's get over here and let's talk and let's become a family over here. I understand you. And so that's how we spread about all this earth. It's interesting to see the languages that we have. And from these various groups descended all the tribes and the nations of the world today. Despite what you've been led to believe about our seemingly differences, superficial differences, that is, we're really all one blood. Acts 17:26 says this, God himself gives everyone life, and from one man he made all the nations. From one man he made all the nations. God did this so that they would seek him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I have hope because God created us this way, all one race. The next C is Christ. I have hope because there is salvation, and that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. This Creator God, who created all of this, stepped down into our history to show us how to live. And he did what the first Adam would not do, live a life of obedience. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about this. The next C is the cross. I have hope because of the cross. Jesus Christ was that Redeemer who was promised 4,000 years earlier. As the Israelite people kept hearing, there's going to be a Redeemer that's going to come. Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. He came to this world, died on the cross to pay for our sins, and was raised to life 3 days later to give us hope, to help us understand the death penalty, paying our death penalty so that we might have eternal life. The last C is the consummation. I have hope because those who have repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ look forward to the consummation of things in the future. God's Word tells us this. God's Word tells us that at the end of time, no matter how bad it is, and it's going to get worse, God will provide a new heavens and a new earth for his children. And there will be no more death, no more crying, no more pain. So what do we do? What kind of choices do we have? What kind of decisions do we have? Does this affect us any as we walk out of here today? Well, I hope that as we have been faithful Christians, that we can truly give a reason for the hope that we have. I believe that in our churches there are way too many people who, if you sat down and asked them, why is it that you have the hope that you have? Can you give me the reason for the hope that you have? They would look at you and give you only a few elementary answers. Well, there is a God and there was Jesus and I'm not really sure after that. Folks, we need in our churches to come to terms of understanding the reason for the faith that we have. This world can be a cruel place. Too many times I feel like we as Christians were showing up to a gunfight with a knife. We're not prepared to give the reason. Edmund Burke, the English philosopher, is purported to have said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." So the ball is in our court. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you have hope? Do you have hope? If you don't have hope, God's Word is telling us where we can find hope. But do you know why you have the hope that you have? Can you give reasons for that? The transformation of our churches can start a revival that can change our nation. But you know that transformation of our churches? Guess where it begins? It begins with you. Begins with each one of us. And that transformation comes when we are obedient to the Holy Spirit's call on our life. What we need is a revival. The revival starts with you. Why do you have hope? Do you know the reasons why you have hope? Let's let the revival begin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is true. And whether or not we believe it or not, Lord, it's still true. Whether we accept it or not, it's still true. Help us, Lord, to know what we can do in this moment right now to embrace your word. We have a decision to make. We can base our life on man's opinion, or we can base our life on your word. You have given us a purpose. You have given us a plan. You have given us hope. My prayer is that we will embrace that hope and share that hope in undeniable terms. Dear God, speak to our hearts right now in this moment. For anyone here who has never made that commitment, may today be the day that they make that commitment. For anyone who is here who has drifted and has been basing their life too much on man's opinions and the world's attractions, may today be the day that they say, I am going to make a turn. I'm going to make a change. May today be the day, Lord. Speak to us in ways that we can know. Prompt us by your Spirit. Convict us if need be, Lord, so that we might follow you. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen.